As many times, I like to kind of start off sometimes with a question and maybe get a little bit of feedback. So as we move forward towards Passover and the beginning of God's holy days, what all do we need to keep in mind? Or what all do we keep in mind? Not necessarily we have to, but what all do we keep in mind? Anybody? Want to take a stab at anything? Anything that you normally keep in mind?
Examining ourselves?
Okay, that's a good one. Anything else, anybody?
Trying to keep sin out of our lives.
Trying to keep sin out of our lives.
And not to lose faith.
Okay. What was that about yeast?
Eating up all the yeast.
All the unleavened, right? Getting sin out of our lives, right? It's funny you mention that today. It's funny you mention that today because one other thing I think we need to keep in mind as we move that way, and the reason why I say that I think will come clear is Satan. I think we need to keep Satan in mind as we move that way because doesn't it seem like every time God's holy days comes around, he gets especially more aggressive? That's right. It's exactly right. Stumbling blocks, temptation blocks, you name it. So that's what I want to study about a little bit today. And if you ask why, the answer is found over in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5. And it's right there in verse 8. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, to destroy, to deceive. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." Now, that was written a long time ago, but is that still true today? I don't think he's given up. Matter of fact, I think he's double-timing. I think he's working overtime. It's not just 9 to 5, is it? Not just 9 to 5. Do we have protection? Do the righteous get tempted? We're human. We're carnal. Satan's deceptions are very convincing. Why is that? Why is Satan's deception so convincing?
Because he's good at his job.
He knows Jesus very well, which means also he knows Scripture very well. His deceptions are very convincing to so many because it mimics the truth. Little twist. Somebody's been reading my notes. Just a little twist there. I've heard Larry and other people talk about this. It's the decon, if you will. As I was doing a little bit of research for this, it's like 99.9% inert ingredients or whatever. And only the 0.01 is what kills the mouse. Just a little bit of poison. Now, I can remember as a child growing up, if memory serves me right, the decon we had then, it looked like it was made of corn and oats or some type of meal. Stuff you could live on. But it was just that little bit of poison that killed the mouse. Now, sometimes his deceptions are easy to spot. Other times, they're not. Let's see about how Satan actually works. Let's start off with some very familiar scripture that I think we're all very much aware of. It's over in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and it started right there in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Did God really say that? That you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You see how Satan was already trying to set her up? Because he knows exactly what's there. But he's setting her up, wasn't he? Do you think Satan is always trying to trip you up? You think he's probably trying to set you up? I mean, after all, do you really have to keep the Sabbath? Isn't it just one day in seven? I mean, it could be any day, right? Or better yet, you could be more righteous than God and keep 2 days. Hold your place here for a minute and turn with me to Deuteronomy 5. We're going to come right back to this. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12 there. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work." I am so thankful that he has designed this Sabbath day of rest for us. "But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Neither you..." That's what I like. It kind of explains things here. "Neither you, nor your son or your daughter, your male or your female servants, not your ox, your donkey, or any of the animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Now, how do we observe the Sabbath day? What do we do?
We go to service.
We come together, don't we? We come to service. We worship with song, praise, read Scripture. I mean, I tell people that, you know, maybe you're not as constant as others. We need you here. We need you here. I mean, I'm sure you probably need to be here as well. If you're like me, I need to be here. But we need you here as well. Iron sharpening iron. So we can grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why I like to ask questions. Because most of you are going to have probably better answers or whatever than I even have in my notes here. So I learn from you. But what does Satan say? Do you really have to keep the Sabbath day? Do you really have to keep it holy? Let's go back here to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. Remember what he already asked. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And then here in verse 2 of Genesis 3, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" What did he say then? "You will not certainly die. the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Remember that. Like God, knowing good and evil. Was Satan telling her the truth? Or did Eve actually die? She took the decon, didn't she? Adam and Eve from that day forward set a course for their deaths. So with that in mind, I want to study a little bit more into Satan's deceptions in our lives. I want to study a little bit about tools that he uses. This is going to be probably just a part of maybe a bigger series. I've got some more information that I think is wonderful that I'd like to use as well, but this is just something that's been, for lack of better words, rattling around in my mind. And I wanted to start off here. So I want to look at some ways that Satan has influence that we might be able to think about and understand. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. I found this really interesting. Psalm chapter 12. Right there in verse 1, it starts out, it says, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race." By the way, I'm reading today out of the NIV. So if you've got King James or something, it's probably going to be a little bit different. But I think you'll be able to understand what we're getting at here. Verse 2, "Everyone lies to their neighbors. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue." Verse 4, "Those who say, 'By our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us,' who is Lord over us?" Now, brethren, in those four verses right there, we find three of Satan's tools for destruction. Satan's tools of destruction. And I want to focus on those today. I'll name all three of them there. Number one is going to be vanity. Number two is flattery. And number three is blasphemy. So those, once again, number one is vanity. Number two is flattery, and number three is blasphemy. So let's get started off with number one there, vanity. And I'm going to refer back to Psalms 12 there as we go through this. So referring back to verse 1 again, it says, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbors." What is meant here for everyone lies to their neighbors? Does that mean that they deceive their neighbors? Or is it just emptiness towards their neighbors? What do we mean by that? Well, we're going to get to that as we go through. I want you to keep that in mind. You know, our young, they're growing up in a world as well as we, and living in a world of lies. Living in a world of lies. It's a world that's just dominated by this game that they want to continuously refer back to. It's the most recent reality show, or the most shocking soundbite or video. I remember years ago, one of our tenants, fortunately, I didn't have to go to the house to do any kind of repair very often, like any of them, fortunately. It's not that mine repairs. I just don't want bunches of them. But I remember every time I went there, two or three times, every time she's sitting in front of the television watching Jerry somebody or another. And I thought to myself, what a waste. What a waste. And to think that that's reality, to think that's how we need to interact. That's all talking about nothing. Everyone is uttering emptiness to their neighbors. Or worse yet, being Satan's useful idiot. I heard that term years ago by Mr. Ron Dart. What does that mean? Helping him, talking about Satan, helping him deceive the world and even you. Brethren, keep your guard up. Prove all things. Don't take my word about it. Don't take, and you can leave that blank for whoever you want to add there. Don't take his word. I'm not talking about his word, but I'm talking about the other man. Prove all things. Because if you don't think Satan is out there and trying to manipulate you, then you're already deceived. Prove all things. Satan is at work, and like I said earlier, he's putting in overtime. And don't think that the church is not a target. Right? Don't think that the church is not a target. And when I say church, am I talking about this? I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about the brethren. I want to talk about another example here. One that's timely. It was in the opening prayer there. We're all very familiar with what's going on right now in the Ukraine. You guys may be more than Angie and us. We've been moving around. We really haven't been paying a lot to the news here. But Russia did not just invade the Ukraine. They've declared war on the people, killing not only soldiers, but just men, women, and children, the innocent. It was all due to lies, right? It's all about lies. I was watching a newscast when we were in North Carolina. We caught a little bit of news one morning. And it was a woman that they were interviewing there from the Ukraine Parliament. I don't remember her name. Honestly, I probably couldn't pronounce it anyway. But what she said, I will not forget, because I've been saying this for a while. And it was just, I mean, she's fighting back her tears. You could tell. She's very emotional for obvious reasons with the atrocity that's going on there. And she said this: how can this happen in the modern day? And I've kind of been wondering that myself. Angel will tell you, I've been saying, how can someone in this modern day think that they can do this and get away with it? Because of lies. Because of lies. We know that the Russian people are being told lies. What about other parts of the world? I'm talking about the people, not leaders. What about China? What about North Korea? Are they be telling the truth about what's going on? What about the rest of the world? Are they being told the truth? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. And if you can't turn it, that's okay, because it's just really just one verse anyway. But it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's going to be verse 4. My timer went off here. I don't know if it's still running or not. Oh, I got plenty of time. Second Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Notice what we're being told there, brethren. That Satan, referred to as the God of this world, little g, is to bring blindness to human minds. He's to bring emptiness to the world. Emptiness means things that just don't have to do with God. Things that you occupy yourself doing that just doesn't matter. I mean, that's really sometimes what we got to decide for ourselves. Does this matter? I mean, I'm not saying you should not have hobbies or anything like that or things you enjoy doing. But when it comes down to it, what's important? It should not consume your world. In this world of darkness, brethren, we are called to be a light because we have God's Holy Spirit and we have His truth. There are so many in this world that has been blinded by Satan and his work. That's why I think it's important, moving forward as we are with God's holy days here and all, to keep in mind that Satan's deceptions are very convincing. Matter of fact, that's the title. If you want a title for the message, it's just titled Satan's Deceptions. Let's move on here to number two, flattery. What is flattery? Excessive and maybe insincere praise, given especially to further one's own interest. The act of praising someone often in a way that is not sincere, because you want something from them. There's nothing wrong with giving flattery to a person. It all depends on where it comes from. But if you're just wanting to do that to further yourself, to better yourself, and that's the only thing you have in mind is me, or I, which I tell people all the time, you know what, that stands right in the middle of S and N. I stands right there. Remember back in Psalms 12, verse 2 and 3, it reads, "With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. What does that mean? We kind of already talked about that. Someone hinted at that when I asked for some suggestions. Let's let the Scripture interpret Scripture. Turn over to Romans 16. Romans 16, and I'm going to begin reading there in verse 17 of Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 17. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions." For those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Does that not prove all things? Brethren, I hope you are really hearing me here. It Stay away from those who cause divisions and are contrary to God's word. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. In verse 19, everyone has heard about your obedience. So I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. I want to look at that a little bit more right there. Verse 19 there. I want to look at that a minute. I'm going to read it again. Everyone has heard about your obedience. So I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. You know, did God ever intend for us to know about evil? I mean, what was the first part of it? Let's see. He made the universe, the world, and all living things, and mankind. And then he called it what? Did he call it evil? He called it good. He called it good. You know, Flurry may put my notes up there or what? No, I love it. I love it. Evil, sin, and corruption never enter the picture until when? Eve was deceived. Adam and Eve was deceived by Satan. In this scripture, Paul has given us a great key to living a good Christian life. We are to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. He's saying the best defense against sin is a good offense. Now, most of you know that I'm not really a sports fan, but I understand defense and offense. Okay? What he's telling us is the best defense against sin is a good offense. We are to be wise and knowledgeable about what is good. Meaning we should know good and live that way. In the same, we are to be innocent to evil. In other words, we should stay away from it, having nothing to do with it, try and keep ourselves out of places or situations that will more than likely move in that direction. In other words, we should make it simple for the little g. But we do sometimes, don't we? We do sometimes. The purpose is to recognize it. The purpose is to not give up. Some people just give up. Say, well, I can't do anything but evil, so I'm going to do evil.
I live with evil.
She lives with evil. Oh, yeah. Okay, well, we're going to say extra prayers for you. Brethren, in my own different studies that I do from time to time, I continually try and watch what I'm reading or looking at or whatever you may want to say, if it's outside the Bible, of course. I think guarding our minds is very important. I think it's essential. Some information that I was starting to read the other day, I was asked to read. I started reading it, and I was like, I don't think I can do this. It was some professor, and he had some kind of different ideas and all that, and I just stopped. I said, no, I don't want to read this. I don't want to read this. So I put it away. Told him, I'm sorry. I'm not your man for that. I'm not going to read that. And I told him why. I'm probably much weaker than most, and I don't want to read it. I'm not really going to go into it. But let me give you for instance, because people always seem to want to know why. That's why they have that magazine, right? That you see at the grocery stores, you know, they something mine, right? Let's say why a killer does what a killer does. We want to get into the mind of a serial killer. Not this one. I don't want to know why he does what he does. I know that it exists.
I know why.
You know why? Yeah.
Satan's influence.
You're exactly right. I've told people about that before. That's just pure evil. Well, who's the evil one? That's why. You're exactly right. I mean, sometimes I wonder, even with this war that's going on and things that's going on, I often reflect back to that. How can one human being do what they're doing to other human beings? And children. It's pure evil. It is pure evil. Like I said, I don't want to understand why a serial killer does what he does. I know that it exists. That's enough for me. What I do want to understand is God's love and how it overcomes. You don't have to turn there, just a brief scripture again. But you probably know where I'm headed. 1 Corinthians 13. I think my phone is keeping up with the time, even though it keeps going off. You know, so we're safe, I guess. First Corinthians 13, verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What love is that? The agape love, God's love. That is what I want to dwell on. And yes, I am a work in progress. If you don't believe me, that's okay. You can ask my wife. She will tell you. All right, let's continue. Number 3, blasphemy. What is it? The act or offense of speaking sacrilegiously about or to God or sacred things. Remember what we read back there, once again, referring back to Psalms 12, verse 4? Those who say with our tongues we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Is this starting to sound like anybody that you possibly would know? It shows defiance, people. A person who clenches his fist and says, it's my life. I am the captain of this ship. No one rules this life but me. I will find my own way. I will be my own Lord and Savior. I am my own master. I am my own guide. You get all those eyes in there? Remember what I said about I? It stands right in the middle of S and N. Is this blasphemy? Is this blasphemy? Other definitions are the act of insulting or showing contempt for God. Or another one is the act of claiming any part of deity. Brethren, Psalms 12 shows us putting yourself in the place of God. And this kind of deception goes all the way back to where we started. In the Garden of Eden, where Satan says to Eve, "You shall be like God, knowing good and evil." How is that working out? How is that working out for us today? Don't you hate the idea that you have to, and it's the way it is with our little ones, we have to be on, we have to be in their stuff, right? To protect them. We have to continuously monitor what they're doing, what they're saying, what they're doing on the internet or whatever it may be, talking to. We have to. There's too many dangers. Exactly. That was one thing I did kind of like about where we were at the Great Wolf Lodge. It's, as you can well imagine, it's very family oriented because it's got the indoor water park there and all. And they have treasure hunts or whatever you want to call it. Scavenger hunts that the kids can do. And they were having a blast. I mean, there's kids, you know, they're kind of running all over and all, but they're in these certain areas here, and they got these little wands, and I guess if they touch the right object that's there that they're trying to look for, they can go to the next level or whatever. Fairy tales, you know, just no care in the world. Who doesn't want a world without evil? Raise your hand if you don't want to see a world without any evil. I mean, with evil. Thy kingdom come, right? You imagine what that world is going to be like when you don't have to worry about your child anymore? I mean, we got a mother here with two young ones, and our son is back there with one of his. You imagine not having to worry about all that? Evil that is there. I mean, it used to be when we were kids, I mean, we were somewhat educated about strangers. But, you know, at that time we were told if we were ever in trouble, you know, if we could get a hold of a police officer or something, you know. Of course, if you do any study at all on blasphemy, it would not be complete without looking at Matthew 12. This is all pretty much condensed, but I just wanted to get us thinking about some of this as we move forward. Matthew 12. Dropping all the way down to verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me. Matthew 12, verse 30. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone, verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Of course, we know that is what? The unpardonable sin, right? Verse 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. That's just an analogy, right? Because it's not talking about trees here, is it? We read verse 34 and we start to get an idea of that. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the goods that's stored up within him. And an evil man brings evil things out from the evil that's stored up within him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account of the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So, brethren, will our words be full of God's truth, God's love, or empty? Let's continue here in Matthew 12:38, because this is another area where Satan tries to deceive and has deceived a good portion of the world. The sign of Jonah. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered. Keep in mind, if you have a red letter Bible, this is in red. Okay. Reason I want to point this out, because this is something that he actually said. Jesus Christ actually said. I had a conversation with a minister earlier, well, actually it was last year, about red letters. And he was given a message, and he made it seem like this was, you know, going to be, hasn't been said yet, it's going to come in the future. And I was like, was that your intent? And he said, well, yeah. I'm like, well, that's interesting, because it's in red letter. It means he said it already. Now, this was a minister that's not in our current organization, but one of the ministers of the churches, okay? And I said, I can see where Christ would say one thing here and still say it again there. That's perfectly acceptable, because we're meatheads. We need to be told again and again and again, and then we need to be told what we were told. I learned that from my wife. So this is in red letter. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation ask for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So in my book, that means this is it, guys. You want a sign? This is it. It's the only one you're going to get. Take it or leave it. Believe it or not. Right? Believe it or not. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, once again, God says 3 days and three nights. What does Satan say? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Well, isn't that the same thing? It's not, is it? Because we got part of Friday. And maybe a smidgen sliver of Sunday. So how can you get 3 days and three nights from that? You can't. Are we going to believe what man says, or are we going to believe what God says? That's what it really comes down to. I mean, that's really what it's all about, is it not? I mean, with us, we're trying our very best. If you're like me, I need lots of prayer and help. But I continuously try to do what God expects of us, try to obey His Word. And understanding the great part of it, that the blessings come with all of that. People just don't get that, and I don't understand. I tell people all the time, this world is tough enough. Why would you want to do it without your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Hello? Miss out on His blessings. Do you think what's being presented to the world adds up to what our Lord and Savior said? Or does it just mimic the truth? I mean, I've heard a lot of the explanations out there. And they're pretty crafty. They're pretty crafty. But it's not what God said. Well, he didn't really mean that. He really meant a part of a day here and a part of a day. Well, not even really a part of a day over here, just maybe an hour. That's really all he meant. No. So what I'm really trying to get at here, brethren, is we need to be on guard. We need to constantly think about what we're hearing, what we're seeing from whomever. From whomever. Somebody that you might think is very highly respected. Maybe, I don't know, a lawyer, doctor. We had a doctor tell us about the SI joint being left over from evolution. It shouldn't be there to start with. And I'm like, well, I can tell you right now, you can forget about this doctor. He doesn't believe in God. Now, me personally, I don't want to have somebody cut on me. He was a surgeon, if I'm not mistaken. I don't have somebody to cut on me to think that he's God. I mean, that's just me. I would prefer the one that's humble and recognizes where his abilities come from. And it doesn't have to be a doctor. It can be whatever your trade is. I was a tin knocker for basically all of my life. I was growing up in the trade. I was a tin knocker. Which is a sheet metal worker. I see a confused look. It's a sheet metal worker. We're affectionately known as tin knockers. But I know where the talents that I received come from. Yes, was I taught a lot of that? Yes, but I had to learn a lot of it. I was given a mind to learn and to expand on, which comes from God. So whatever your profession is, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. Thank God and remember it's Him. Brethren, I think we understand what happens when you inject poison into the truth. It may look like the truth. It may sound like the truth, but it's not. I've told this story many times, and I'm going to tell it again here right quickly. My wife, Angie, as many of you all know, that she was a school teacher for 30 years, and she used to tell her students that the truth is the truth regardless who believes it. Well, Miss Wendell, you mean to tell me if nobody believes it, that it's still the truth? She would just smile and say, that's right. So what if the whole world doesn't believe it? Does that change the truth? It wouldn't change the truth if nobody in the world believed it. It wouldn't go with the majority rules. It doesn't, does it? It doesn't work that way. Although it sure seems to be that way, especially with the younger generations. The truth is the truth, even if no one believes that. So what does the truth do for us, brethren? Exactly. It sets us free. May God be with you and continue to guide you all.